You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
Good morning. If I could have everyone stand for me in honor of reading of God's Word. My name is Hunter. I'm on the welcome team here at Meadowbrook Church, and today we'll be in Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on the earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. He called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000. Sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." You may be seated.
Well, good morning. We're in Revelation chapter 7, as you know, and if you have a Bible, it will be good for you to turn open to that portion of Scripture to examine it, and it'll be good. All right, so let's go before the Lord, and let's pray, and let's ask Him to do the thing that only God is capable of doing, to soften our hearts and give us ears to hear as we prepare our hearts for His Word. So let's go before Him, and then I'll conclude our time in prayer in just a few minutes. God, we need You. We need You to move in our lives. We need You to change us. We need You to shape us. Lord, I ask that You use the authority of Your Word, coupled with the power of Your Holy Spirit, to do the thing that needs to happen in each and every one of our lives, Lord. God, if there's anyone here who does not yet know You, God, I just pray that the gospel, the greatest news in the universe, which Your Son came to do, will just be so clear. Be so clear to those who do not yet know You, that before the end of this service, that instead of hiding from You, they'll run to You in faith. They'll run to Your Son in faith. And for the rest of us, God, I ask that You just impress upon our hearts, just what does it mean to be sealed? What does it mean to belong to You? And what it means as the people of God to go into the world that so desperately needs to hear the gospel. God, take Your word and do the thing that needs to happen in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's dive into the scriptures. So before I do that, let me share a story that some of you may be familiar with. Sometime in the 1870s, a fellow by the name of Charles Russell began leading Bible classes in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, with a small group of people who came to be known as Bible students. That's what they were called. Russell's Bible class grew, and in 1879 he began publishing a Bible journal that later became known as the Watchtower. So you know where I'm going now. In 1884, he incorporated what became the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, so it became an organization. And then through Russell's publishing work, what began as a small study group eventually produced local congregations and followers beyond Pennsylvania, and you've probably had them knock on your door, or maybe you've had a conversation with them. Russell rejected several historic Christian doctrines, two of which included eternal conscious punishment in hell. So he didn't believe that hell was eternal. But even more seriously than that, he rejected the doctrine of the Trinity. He believed that Jesus was a created being. So they are not Christian. They are a cult. After Russell died in 1916, Joseph Rutherford became president of the Watchtower Society in 1917. And under his leadership, the movement became more centralized and increasingly more aggressive in their proselytizing or evangelism techniques. Then in 1931, the name Jehovah Witnesses was adopted, and the Watchtower Society, also they're known by the Watchtower Society, I don't know hardly anybody in our country that doesn't, at least are not aware of them. One of the things that they believe is that this passage in Revelation chapter 7 is speaking of their group, and that they take the 144,000, the number, very literally, and that this group represents, or this number represents, a special anointed group within the Jehovah Witness. I think later they may have changed their stance on some of this, and so they don't believe that only 144,000 Jehovah Witnesses will get into heaven, but there is 144,000 anointed that kind of will have extra or special privileges. Now, why do I share that story? One, what I don't want you to hear is that if you misunderstand or misapply or confused about Revelation chapter 7, that does not mean you're going to go start a cult, right? So I don't want you to hear that. There are Bible-believing, gospel-centered brothers and sisters in Christ who land on Revelation chapter 7 differently than I do, and others who believe all the major tenets of the Christian faith. And so don't hear, you know, cult in like if you don't apply Revelation chapter 7 the way Pastor Keith applies it, you're going to wind up in a cult. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I am saying is this. That if you're going, that it is important that you practice and that you learn a biblical hermeneutic. Now, what does that mean? I don't want this to sound like a lecture, but this is really important. Learn how to read your Bible, appreciating just the way language is used, the way poetry is used, the way you know the particular passage within the context of the rest of the passage. I know some of you've heard this many, many times. That's the Revelation and its Parallels book is an example of how you do that. It's out there in the cafe area if you don't have a copy yet. But just understand that. Like there can be so much damage can be done if you take a particular passage out of context, out of Scripture, and make it say whatever you want it to say. That's my warning. So. The rest of my sermon is really my hope is that you are encouraged. So I have two points. The first point is this, is that the people of the Lamb are sealed by God. And these are the verses 1 through 8. Remember what we looked at last week if you were here. We looked at Revelation chapter 6. We looked at the day of the Lord. That's the sixth seal. And at the end of the sixth seal, or at the end of the chapter 6, is this question. For the great day of the wrath of God and of the Lamb has come, and the question is this, who can stand? Now, chapters and verses are not inspired by the Holy Spirit in your Bible. They're helpful, and I'm thankful for them, but chapter 7 is the answer to that question, who is able to stand? So that alone should help you understand, okay, so what is this passage saying? Now, I'll wait until next week to talk about how God used this passage in my life way back in 2007. But I discarded this passage because I thought it was saying something that it wasn't really saying. And so you can miss the blessing that is promised to us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. If you're not able to see like these verses and these passages within the context of the rest of the Bible. And so who can stand? And the answer is that the kings of the earth cannot stand, the powerful cannot stand, the wealthy cannot stand, the strong cannot stand, neither slave nor free are able to stand. But there is a group that's able to stand. And Revelation chapter 7 tells us who that group is. Before the seventh seal is opened, John is shown in chapter 7. He's shown this vision. Now, here's what you need to understand. If you've been here long enough, you should know this by now. The book of Revelation is not meant to be read in terms of like here's the timeline, and it's a straight line from point A to the point B, which is the return of Jesus, the new heaven, new earth. It is recapping images, and it kind of looks like this when you read the book of Revelation. There's language that's familiar that's used later on in the book of Revelation because it's telling you the same thing but from a different vantage point. And here, if you can imagine Revelation chapter 7, it's like if Revelation chapter 6 is, well, if the whole chapter, if that's a stage and we're in a theater and all six seals are different acts in this big drama that's being portrayed as we're sitting there, Revelation chapter 7 is what's happening behind the curtain at the same time that the sixth seal is being opened. Does that make sense? Or it's like what's happening just before the sixth seal. And so why does that matter? Because the answer to the question, who can stand, is that those who can stand are those who have been sealed by the God of all creation. That's the point. And I'll do my best to help you see it. If you're looking in your Bible, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Remember, the number four is symbolic in the book of Revelation of a created order, okay? If you get that, it'll help resolve a lot of confusion moving forward in the book of Revelation. And so here you have the four angels, and they're standing on the four corners of the earth, which is, again, not a statement about the size of the earth. This is why, like, there are... I got to be really careful. I got so much to do. There are people who will look at this verse and say, see, the earth is not round because it says that there are four corners. That's not what's being conveyed. It's not being conveyed. It is describing creation. It's describing the created order. Like when God, like Genesis chapter 1, God spoke and everything was created. That's the point. And in the four winds of the earth is language that is used to describe judgment. And it's not just in Revelation, it's throughout the Bible. So the four winds is describing judgment that is coming upon the earth. What kind of judgment that's coming upon the earth? I'm glad you asked. The kind of judgment that we read about in Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. That kind of judgment, the day of the Lord. The seven trumpets, the seven bowls of wrath, like all that. And so what are they doing? They're holding back the four winds. They're holding back the four winds of the earth that no wind might blow on the earth or sea or against any tree. Verse 2, then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun and the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God on their forehead. Now, you don't need to land where I land, I feel very confident that that where I land on this, I believe is the way to read Revelation chapter 7. So if you could picture it, before the sixth seal and all the events that are described in the sixth seal are taking place, which is the day of the Lord. If you weren't here last Sunday, it's a description of the day of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus Christ, all of that. And what's being said is, it's not time yet for the day of the Lord. And until it's time for the day of the Lord, you four angels are to, you're being commissioned to create space so that as God's people continue to share the gospel with their neighbors and their friends and their family members and their co-workers and their strangers, that the time of reaping in God, the people of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ is now until the day of the Lord comes. So there is a restraining that is happening right now that God is allowing for the gospel to go forth and people to receive the gospel. Does that make sense? So when you see it that way, you're like, oh, okay. So and just so my cards are out there, and don't let this distract you, but that some of you've already heard this. Because in light of Matthew 24, which is known as the Olivet Discourse, and other passages in the Bible, I don't believe that the Bible anywhere teaches that the number 7 in reference to tribulation is to be understood literally, like 7 literal years. I believe we're in the tribulation. We're not the worst part of it yet. We're not there yet. It will get worse. It is seven is symbolic of fullness, divine completion, and all throughout the book of Revelation and throughout the Bible. So you don't need to land there. I just shown you my cards. And so you had this restraining that's happening so that the gospel can go forth, and so people will continue to hear the gospel. And brothers and sisters, we're in that time right now. The gospel is going forth. The judgment of God upon the world is being restrained for a later day that is coming, known as the day of the Lord. And so now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. We're living in that season. I shared last week, I believe, that Jesus is coming back soon. And I know every generation before me has said that. At the very least, we're closer to it today than when the book of Revelation was first written. Right? We can all agree on that, right? So here they are, and if you're like, Pastor Keith, I'm not sure I'm tracking with you, or I'm not sure I agree with you, that's okay. I want to show you, so just stay with me until we get closer to the end of the sermon. So what is said is, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Here's why, brothers and sisters, here's why you need to, when you're reading the Bible, you need to appreciate and honor the different genres of literature that make up the Bible, like apocalyptic language. And so what's being described here is not that every person, like that the Christian that's being described here is going to receive some stamp on their forehead so God doesn't forget who they are. That's not what's going on here. Like, God's not like putting like some barcode or like a Christian fish on their forehead. Like, none of that's happening. What's happening is there's language that is being used, that's being pulled from, being pulled from Exodus chapter 12, Ezekiel chapter 9, and other places in the Bible. If you're new to Meadowbrook, what I said at the very beginning of this sermon series, and I've said multiple times, you cannot understand the book of Revelation apart from some understanding of the Old Testament. And so all of that is there. I just tried to make it easy for you with Revelation and its parallels. But all of that is there. And so he's pulling this language, imagery from remember, like Passover, marking the blood of the door, taking the blood of the lamb and marking the doorposts as a type of mark to show who belonged to the Lord and who didn't. And so that was Exodus. That language is repeated all throughout the Bible, especially in the book of Revelation. And then in Ezekiel, I believe it's chapter 9. The seal of God is placed upon the people of God who grieved over the sin of Israel. Well, why? Well, what's being communicated there? Because if you truly belong to the Lord, you will grieve over the things that grieve the heart of God. And so you'll as you be after as a result of becoming a follower of Jesus as a Christian, God, he gives the language of sealing is used of the Christian too, that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, among other places. And the evidence that you belong to Jesus is a grieving over your own sin and a grieving over the things that are happening in the world around us, that displease the Lord. And so, this restraining is happening. I wrote this down. Every day before the final day is a day of mercy, a day of restraint, a day for the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, to gather his people. He's gathering them, and he's sealing them. He's sealing them. And so, the question, like, oh, you know, who's able to stand? There's another question in chapter 6 with the fifth seal. Oh, sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you balance the scales of justice? How long? It's coming. God said to them in chapter 6 with the fifth seal, these suffering Christians, these martyred saints, just you need to wait a little while longer. But my justice is coming. So this judgment that is coming right now is being restrained so as many people will hear the gospel and receive the good news of Jesus Christ as possible. That's what's happening right now. This is why Jesus said, I want you to, it wasn't a suggestion, it was a commandment. Go into the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I've taught you, and I'm with you to the end of the age. It's the same thing as said in Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. There's a day coming from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be revered among the nations. And there's so many other places in the Bible. And the way that Malachi chapter 1, verse 11 is going to happen is through God's people commissioned by God, empowered by his Spirit, sealed by his Spirit, who go and share the gospel with those who have not yet heard the gospel or received the gospel. And so, all of that, I believe, is being described here. So I know you're not all with me yet on this, but track with me here. And John says something in verse 4. So if you have a Bible, you might even want to circle this these two words. I heard. John says, and I heard the number of the sealed. Now here's the thing. This clue is frequently used throughout the book of Revelation, where John hears something, and then when he sees it, it adds context and it explains the thing that he heard. Every time. So every single time in the book of Revelation, when John hears something, it is explained by what he sees. Revelation chapter 5, I heard, the elder said, John, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has conquered. That's what John heard. When John turned and he saw, what did he see? He saw a lamb who had been as though it had been slaughtered. And that lamb is standing, and he has seven horns, and he has seven eyes. Not saying that Jesus has seven literal horns popping out of his head and seven crazy eyes on his face. Like, it is the book of Revelation is a picture book, not a puzzle book. And so, John hears, and then what he sees adds context to what he hears. So what does he hear? He hears, this is what he hears in chapter 7. And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. And then he gives a list. I'm not going to read through the list. But what you do need to know, and I think this will be worth it by the end of this, friends. What you need to know is that this list is given as a type of census. And if you look like at Old Testament passages, like Numbers, I can't remember the chapter. I think it might be Numbers chapter 9. The census that is given of the tribes of Israel never starts with the tribe of Judah until here. The census usually starts with the first son that was born representing of the first tribe of Israel. But here, it starts with Judah. That should be our first clue that what John hears is not is not meant to be taken like absolute literal, like everything there literally. There's a much more significant point that's being made with these verses. So some believe that the 144,000 are a specific group of ethnic Jews or Jewish Christians who come to faith in Jesus or during a seven year period of time known as the tribulation, and that these Jewish men surrender their lives to Jesus, and then they become evangelists, and that is what is being described here. I don't believe that's the point. And the reason why I don't believe that's the point is because John hears this, but what he sees is very different. You see? So, just like, same thing. And like with Revelation chapter 5, yes, Jesus is the lion from the tribe of Judah. Yes, that is true. But he is also the Lamb of God who was slain for our sins. And here, John hears about these tribes, and then what he sees is something different. And so before we get to what he sees, I just want to explain some things. So there are, how many tribes of in Israel are there? 12. How many apostles are there? 12. 12 represents the people of God. 24 represents the combined people of God. So like the 24 elders, we talked about that early on in the sermon series. And the number 1,000. Now, not talking about the millennial kingdom yet, but we'll get there eventually. But the number 1,000, what does 1,000 symbolize? What is that symbolic of? It's symbolic of an indefinite, indefinite number, and it's complete and it's full. That's what that symbolizes. And if you're asking me, or if you're asking in your mind right now, prove it. I'm glad you asked in your brain. Psalm 50, verse 10. Let's look at that passage. Let's read this together. Ready? For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. So what about the hill, the number, the 1,001 hill that's out there somewhere? Does God not own that? Does he not own the cattle on the hill number 1001? Yes or no? He owns it all, right? That's the point, right? That's the point. He owns all of it. He owns every beast on every hill in all of creation, he owns. All right, so maybe that's not enough. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Let's go there. This is also a really encouraging passage. Let's read it together. Ready? Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So like after the 1,000th generation, which we haven't even touched yet, but like after generation number 1,000 is like God's not faithful anymore. Like I'm done. I'm retiring from being faithful. Is that what's happening in this passage? No, good. See, context. recognizing the literature of the Bible and just the point and all that stuff is so important. The point that's being made there is that the number 1,000 is symbolic of fullness, infinite fullness. Just say that you can't count it. You can't count it. When it comes to God's faithfulness, you can't measure it. You can't measure it. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, and you're saying, Keith, you have so many favorite passages. Just say you love the Bible. I love the Bible. But Ephesians chapter 1, like he lavishes his grace upon the redeemed. And the picture is not like he doesn't run out of his mercy and his grace and his love at some point. It goes on and on and on and on. That is a picture of the number 1,000. It goes on and on and on and on. And so, what do you get when you multiply 12 tribes of Israel and 12 apostles and the number 1,000 that is symbolic of God's infinite goodness? What do you get? 144,000. Doesn't that make sense? Yeah, so and you have to read the book of Revelation within the context of Revelation. You can't cherry pick and like, oh, I think it's literal here, but not literal over there. I think that the seal that God puts on the forehead of the redeemed is figurative, But I think the 144,000 is literal. You can't do that. You got to read it within the context of the passage. And this is where it gets encouraging. And brothers and sisters, this is where the blessing comes in chapter 1, verse 3. Again, you blessed are those who hear these words, understand them, and do them. It's this what's being described here is us. It's us, both Jew and Gentile. And you're like, well, prove that. I will. So verses 9 through 12. That's my second point, and I really got to move fast. The people of the Lamb are gathered by God. Look at this. So John hears the 144,000, and then verse 9, after this, what does he do? He looks, and behold, a great multitude. A multitude just from Israel? No. A multitude that no one could count or number. Remember the number? 1,000. Can't measure it, right? From every nation and all tribes. So count the number here. From every nation, from every tribe, from all peoples and languages. How many is that? 4. Symbolic of mankind, humanity. From Asia, from Israel, from Iran, from South America, from North America, from all over the place. What's being counted? A great multitude that no one could number. This language is nearly identical to the language of Revelation chapter 5, describing what Jesus Christ accomplished, which is for all peoples that make up both Jew and Gentile, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. This is not replacement theology, folks. This is the purpose of redemption. From the very beginning, God promised Adam and Eve, through your seed, that seed will crush the head of the serpent. Then Noah, I'm going to start over with you, Noah. And then Abraham, through your seed, through you, I will make a great nation, and through you, the nations will be blessed. Through Israel, like Israel right now, apostate, godless Israel? No. Through the one who is perfect Israel, who came through Israel, that is Jesus Christ. It's through him that the nations are blessed. There's salvation found in no one else but the name of Jesus. The way that Jews, the Hebrew people are saved, and the way that Gentiles are saved is only one way, and it's Jesus Christ and him alone, period. And every feast and every festival that the Israel celebrated was all pointing in that direction. The Exodus was for the Hebrew people, but if any of the Egyptians said, well, I'm with the God of the Hebrew people, like I've seen enough, and I'm going to put that blood on my doorpost too, and I'm leaving. Like the gospel is for all peoples. It's always been that way. It's always been that way. And so, but the gospel is made available through the seed of Abraham. And so they had that. And so this is how all the families of the earth are blessed. And the realization or the blossoming of this promise that was made to God's people generations before Jesus was even born, John is experiencing and he's seeing. He sees this great multitude from every tribe and language and people and nation, a kingdom of priests toward God. And so great was that number that no one was able to count. So I have 3 points of application. We're going to look at the rest of this chapter next week, so come back. But I hope that you're able to feel the weight of this in a good way. Like we are part of the great multitude that's counted here. If you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, if you've placed your faith and trust in him, you are sealed by the living God. I said in the introduction of my book, I said that I talked about, and my favorite of favorites chapter, Romans chapter 8. That's just special to me. It begins with, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord, and it ends with, What can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Can anything? No, no. And Revelation, the book of Revelation, is 22 chapters of Romans chapter 8. Like, Revelation chapter 7 is Romans 8. It's just said differently. Revelation chapter 8 is Romans 8. Chapter 9, 8. Like, all throughout it. I mean, it's like, it's about the redemption. Like, if you're new here, what I've said about the book of Revelation is that it is the crescendo of all Scripture from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through the very last verse of Jude, and it's a celebration of all of that. It's not a bookend in your Bible. It is the crescendo of the entire Bible, of the entire Bible. And so we are the multitude. And look at verse 10. And he cried out with a loud voice, and we will one day after you breathe your last breath, if you're a Christian in this room, you will stand with these great multitude, or if the resurrection happens before then, you will stand with the rest of the redeemed, and we will cry out with a loud voice, in verse 10, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen? Like, that's where our salvation rests, not through Islam, not through Buddhism, not through any other religion. There's only one place where a person can find salvation, and that is in a person, and that person is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God is Jesus Christ, period. Amen? And so the salvation is found no one else but Him. So, let me leave you with the three A's of Revelation, and Ryan can come up and lead us in this last song. The three A's of Revelation, chapter 7. First letter A, is assurance. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you confess Him as Lord, and that's evidenced, by the way, by a desire to follow Him. I'm not talking about some prayer you prayed when you're in some Bible club, maybe you were sincere, but the evidence that you were sincere is a changed life. Now, that doesn't mean you stop sinning. But what it does mean is that you're growing increasingly frustrated with your sin. That's what that means. That means if you've been born again, you were dead in your sins and your transgressions. That's Ephesians chapter 2. And if you're dead to your sins, if you're dead in your sins and your transgressions, you know what the evidence of your deadness is? You're numb to your sin. You don't give a rip. Like, I don't care. I'm just going to do my thing because I think it's right. But if you've been born again, which Ephesians again says in verse 4, that happens by the great love of God, and by His great mercy, and by His great and through His great grace, then you can have assurance that you have the seal of God. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10 says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, what? You will be saved. Now, confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart go hand in hand. And not one of you that I noticed sat down in your chair and made sure it was going to hold you up before you did so. You sat your butt in that chair believing it was going to hold you up. You had every confidence that chair was going to hold you up. And it's the same thing with our salvation in Jesus, that he is the one. He is the one who's able to save. And so, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and it's with the mouth that one confesses and is saved. I love John chapter 3, verse 1. The Berean Standard Bible does a really great job translating this from the Greek. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. Amen? All right. So, in allegiance, second A, allegiance. If you call yourself a Christian, does your life show that you belong to the Lamb? Jesus is not interested in being like your, what's the word, kind of like what you do on Facebook. You like something if you like it. Like, He's not interested in that kind of relationship. He wants all of your heart. He wants all of your heart. And He wants all of your allegiance. He is the Lord. He is the King of kings, and He is the Lord of lords. And the Bible says that if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your body no longer belongs to you. It belongs to Him. And so, He is the Lord. To belong to Jesus means that you are not an acquaintance of Jesus, but you are, as I said this to the men in our men's breakfast yesterday, you are an apprentice of Jesus. Very different than being an acquaintance. And so, Jesus said, and let's read this together. Ready? Luke chapter 14. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Can it be any more clear than that? So he's not saying you need to do some things in order to be saved. No, what he's saying is the evidence of your salvation is a desire to follow Jesus. So the seal is not merely about future security, it's about present identity. Amen? That's the thing I love about the book of Revelation. There is no half-saved and there's no half-alive, as one songwriter put it. It's you're either alive in Christ or you're not. You either worship the Lamb or you worship the beast. There's no other option. And so where do you stand? Where do you stand? Where is your allegiance? And then action. That's the third one, action. If you've been saved and sealed, you are sent to join the mission of the Lamb as he gathers people from the four corners of the earth, from all over the earth, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. And we get to participate in that. We do. Like he wants to use your hands. He wants to use your feet. He wants to use your heart, your energy, your person. He wants to use your intellect. He wants to use all of that to accomplish his mission in the world. The restraints are keeping the wrath of the Lamb from coming right now, because right now salvation is made available to all the nations. Like today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. So like Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all, to observe all that I have commanded you. And guess what? I'm not leaving you alone to do this thing. I'm going to be with you to what? The end of the age. The end of the age. The world is not free from judgment. The final winds of the day of the Lord may not be unleashed right now, but they will be unleashed. They will be unleashed. And a good question for you to ask, the question I encouraged all of us to ask last week, is who can stand? If you've been sealed by the blood of the Lamb, if you've been sealed by God, then that is the only reason why you're able to stand on that day. Today is a day of restraint. Today is a day of mercy. Today is the day of salvation. Amen? And if you're not a Christian in this room, my goodness, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? The Bible says, you know, there's salvation found in no one else but the name of Jesus. What are you waiting for? Don't wait until it's too late. The day of the Lord is coming. But the day of the Lord, for some in this room, who, if you don't know Jesus, the day of the Lord may be a car accident. It may be a cancer diagnosis. It may be you on your bed breathing your final breath when you stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to give an account for your life. Don't wait until it's too late. And for the rest of us, don't waste your life. In the words of John Piper, don't waste your life. Use everything that he has given you for his glory and for the good of those around you. Amen? Let's stand. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing this song. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Revelation chapter 7. Thank you for sealing us, Lord. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for promising that you will never let those who belong to you go. You will never let them go. God, thank you for the promises that are just peppered all throughout Romans chapter 8 and every chapter of the book of Revelation and all throughout the Bible. You know your own. They belong to you. You call them sons, you call them daughters, and you promise, Lord, that you will never let them go. And I thank you for that. May we go and be busy about the mission that you've called us to be busy about. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.